Good morning. Gave you guys a little extra time for fellowship. A lot of us haven't seen one another much over the last few months, so we took that extra time. You guys can find your seats, you know, the ones you brought with you. What a great, wonderful opportunity we have today to worship the Lord outside in this beautiful weather. The only downside is if you forgot your suntan lotion, you may be sorry tonight. So if you need some shade, there's some shade to be found, but some of you guys brought your own. That's really good. Well, praise the Lord. Good to have you all with us today. This is week three of our outside services. Just to give you a heads up, we will probably continue to do this as long as we can. We're working on our inside opportunities. I put a memo out there to our landlord church to get approval for our approach, and we're hoping to be able to open up the church inside when the weather is not accommodating. But let's start this morning by recognizing that if there's one word that describes our world and our culture today, it's trouble. Trouble. With a capital T. And those of you who know the Music Man, rhymes with P and stands for pool. But trouble. And today we're going to see Jesus' perspective on trouble in the world. There is a good biblical perspective on how to deal with trouble. In fact, I'll remind you, in this same discourse, as Jesus was teaching his disciples and preparing them for what was about to happen to him and to them, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," in chapter 14, the beginning of that chapter. "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have together. And we ask that as we open your word together after this very sweet time of prayer and praise and worship and fellowship, that now being in your word, we would find the peace and the joy of the Spirit in our hearts by faith, that we would experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and that those that don't know you would come to know you and be filled with your Spirit and the knowledge of your Son, who came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We now ask that you would just speak through your word to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is really wonderful to see everyone. I can definitely get behind this outdoor service thing. This morning we are in John's Gospel and we are in chapter 16 and in verse 16 where we left off last week. And I'm going to read just the first verse or two there, verses 16 actually through 18, and I want to catch you up with where we are. We read there, Jesus said, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." And some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." Now, of course, he had said that in a previous section of Scripture, in the same conversation. But they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes you don't know what someone's saying. With the masks on, most certainly you don't know whether someone is saying something to you at all. There's no smile or frown, so you don't know how they mean what they say. It's almost like we got to start using emojis just to communicate how we're feeling. But you know what I like? I like a look around. I don't see too many masks. I mean, I'm not a doctor, but you really don't need one outside. If you feel comfortable wearing one, that's fine. I'm not a mask person. When we move inside, I know many of you will probably wear them. That's entirely up to you. We have no intention of being the mask police. But I do know this, that when you don't know what someone is saying, it can be confusing. Have you ever noticed that when someone sends you a text, it could be they're really mad at you or they love you? And you wouldn't know unless they put that little smile face. Sometimes, you know, the little red emoji with the steam coming out of his ears, well, then you know they're mad. You know what happens a lot of times? People just don't understand us. They don't know what we mean and how we feel, especially when they say things that don't make any sense to us. Now, Jesus many times was misunderstood, and he was oftentimes explaining to his disciples exactly what he meant. Now, he was speaking figuratively, and he's responding here to their confusion about the news that he would return to God the Father in heaven. I think you know that when he says a little while, he's talking about his death and his resurrection. He's speaking figuratively, and he often did this. Now, he would, as we know, be taken into custody, unjustly tried, crucified, and buried all within the next few hours. And they would not see him for 3 days, and then he would appear to them after his resurrection. So we know what Jesus is talking about. They did not. They should have. Some of them didn't understand that he was talking about his death and his resurrection, but they should have. They should have understood that he had made it abundantly clear to them what would happen. He had told them over and over again in very plain language. And now he's speaking figuratively, but he had spoken directly to them in the past. They didn't understand. He was soon going to be crucified, buried, and raised to life and ascend to the Father in heaven. Amen. And of course, we celebrate that every day, not just once a year. There was no place in their religious thinking or their theology for his leaving them and returning to the Father. That wasn't within their understanding. They didn't give place to that. And I think many times when we're confused and we don't understand what God is saying to us, it's because we have a preconceived notion or idea of what God should do, and it doesn't line up with what God is doing. Now, when that happens, you can choose to be confused and doubt, or you can trust in God and trust also in him. You see, when God chooses to do something that doesn't make sense to you, it's just because my brain, your brain, our brains cannot digest, cannot accept, cannot understand what God is doing. But he's God. Isn't that a good thing? You wouldn't want to limit God to your understanding, would you? Of course not. And so he's speaking to them, and that's what he's trying to make them see. That they could be actually pretty excited, even though it was a terrible thing, that a very good thing was going to come out of it. And that's what he's saying to them. So he continues to speak figuratively to them about his death and resurrection in verses 19 through 22, and I'll read it for you. In verse 19, we read that Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And then he gives an analogy. And it's a good one, actually. It's an example. The example of childbirth. We just had two moms in our fellowship within the last few weeks give birth, so they could probably relate to this better than anyone else, or at least better than most of us men. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. No one will take away your joy. No one will take away your joy. So we're talking about trouble, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But in dealing with trouble, the first word that jumps out to me that I saw over and over again there is joy. Can I hear an amen? Joy. I'm experiencing joy today in the midst of challenging circumstances in our world, in my own personal life, in the midst of our challenges that have to do with COVID and everything else we're dealing with, in the challenges financially, politically, culturally. I could sit here and focus in on those things, watch the cable network news, and I'm not going to be filled with joy. I'm going to be sorrowful, and I'm going to be troubled. But Jesus said, let not, can I hear an amen? He said, let not your heart be troubled, to tell us that we can control that. We can make a choice to not be troubled. Did you know that? That you, by the power of the Spirit, have the ability and the opportunity to choose to be filled with joy, to rejoice. Now, they could have been filled with joy, anticipating 3 days later. Instead, their hearts were troubled, and they were confused because they weren't focusing on the resurrection. They were caught up in the crucifixion. They were caught up in not seeing Jesus, but they didn't look ahead 3 days and say, we're going to see him again, amen? They didn't look to life, they looked to death. They didn't look to joy, they looked to sorrow. They looked to grief, they looked to mourning. Listen, you can do that very easily right now. You can focus in on politics, you can focus in on the culture war, you can focus in on protests and rioting and looting and all of the things that are going on in our world and in various cities throughout our country. And I promise you, you will be troubled. But Jesus said, let not, amen, let not your heart be troubled. So we have a choice to make, and the choice is joy. So as we're talking about trouble today, that just gets us started. The real message is that of joy, and we'll see in a little bit, peace. Because joy and peace is what God will give us through the power of the Spirit in Jesus' name when we're experiencing trouble. Which, by the way, is there anybody here not experiencing trouble? Of course not. How could you be living in this culture at this time and in this world and not be experiencing trouble? Even when things are good, we have trouble in our own lives, trouble at our work, trouble in our families. Trouble, trouble, trouble. You know, there's so much of it in this world, and yet we are called to have joy. So here is Jesus continuing to speak figuratively about them, about his death and resurrection to them, realizing that some of them didn't understand and that they wanted to ask him about it. Nobody asked him, but he knew what they wanted to ask. Now, part of that is that Jesus knows men's hearts, and part of that is they're pretty transparent. It's not you ever notice, you know, when somebody wants to ask you a question, sometimes I have to say to someone, it's okay, what do you want to know? Because I know they want to know something. And Jesus knew that they had a question, and him knowing all things, he knew what the question was, and he repeated it back to them, and that really increased their faith. You see, he told them that they would weep and mourn while the world rejoiced over his death, but he assured them that their grief over his death would turn to joy after his resurrection. Listen, we love to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. His death because of salvation. His resurrection because of life, eternal life. But you cannot celebrate the resurrection unless you remember his death. In other words, if we didn't have a Good Friday, we wouldn't have an Easter Sunday or a Resurrection Sunday. So like it or not, it's a package deal. You have to take one with the other. And that's really what Jesus is trying to communicate, assuring them that their grief over his death would turn to joy after his resurrection. Now, he uses the example of childbirth. And when you think about it, it's a good example. It describes the pain that they would soon experience, the convulsive pain that they would go through over the next few hours and days after Jesus was put to death on the cross. Can you imagine? We really can't. What that must have been like to see their Lord crucified unjustly. The world is inflamed right now because through modern technology, we have witnessed a brutal killing of not just one, but several people. Some of them black, some of them white, some of them protesters, some of them people who were taken into custody, rightfully or wrongfully. Some of them police officers and firefighters and first responders. But it doesn't matter. All of it disturbs us. It troubles us when we see someone treated inhumanely. But can you imagine what it was like for them to see Jesus treated the way that he was treated? There must have been an immediate PTSD. There must have been an immediate scarring of their minds for what they witnessed. I went to see only one time The Passion of the Christ. Have you seen that movie? And I had PTSD afterwards because I realized that what I had just witnessed took place, maybe not exactly that way, but close enough, and it really shook me up for days. There are some movies you see that are disturbing, and that was disturbing. But that wasn't just a movie, that was truth. At least to the greatest degree that Jesus was put to death in that way. So imagine what it's like to see something like this. You're not going to be okay, and you shouldn't be okay. There's something wrong with you if you have no emotional response, no psychological response to the crucifixion. And he knew that, and he's trying to prepare them. And I want to remind you that most of these men died in a similar way. In fact, Peter was crucified, Andrew was crucified. So think about this. This was traumatic. That's the point I'm trying to make. So he uses the example of childbirth, which is a very difficult and traumatic experience. They would be experiencing an extreme labor-like pain during his death and burial. But there would be abundant joy, like having a child after his resurrection. So they would have this abundant joy, like that of having a child after his resurrection. And so it's a great example, a great analogy. Their abundant joy would cause them to forget the extreme pain and anguish. And I'm not a shrink. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a medical doctor. I've already mentioned that. But I'm a pastor, and I know what God's word says. I'm a Christian, and I know what God's word says. You know it? Let not your heart be troubled. I know that we have the power of the Spirit, who we've been speaking about since Pentecost Sunday, actually even before that. We've been speaking about him out here, and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, just like God designed a woman to go through the pain, but then experience such a joy that she doesn't remember the pain after childbirth, God, by the power of the Spirit, has given us everything we need to be able to put that traumatic stress behind us. That is that PTSD of a horrible tragic experience, which many of us are experiencing now for various reasons, that can be healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've gone through a hard time, a really difficult time, and so many of us have, many of us have lost loved ones. Many of us, some of us have been sick ourselves. All of it's been difficulty. Many of it, you have lost your job, financial problems, difficulties, the stress of what we're going through. I'm here to tell you today, let not your heart be troubled, because you can be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just some mumbo jumbo makeup thing. The truth is, Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, I believe it. Do you? And that's what we're here to talk about today. To forget our pain, to forget our anguish, to forget the difficulties, the trials, the challenges, the stress. And we can do that. You see, their grief would last only a few days, but their joy at seeing him again would last forever. Your grief will last a period of time. But you can't stay there, brothers and sisters. We know the King of Kings. We're not built to process a lot of what we're having to experience now, but we don't have to be, because God has poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts by faith. The love of God into our hearts by faith. So you have what you need, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to weather this storm. You do. And I'm here to testify to that truth. And thank God, where would we be without him? Nowhere. And then he goes on to promise them that they would soon have something else. And we have this as well. The authority to pray to the Father in his name. You see, if you're not praying to the Father in Jesus' name, you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not experiencing love, joy, peace, and the other fruit of the Spirit. You're not, because you're not crying out to him. So if you're a Christian and you know Jesus and you're not experiencing joy and peace, you're probably not praying to the Father in Jesus' name. Oh, Pastor Tim, what do I do when that peace and that joy becomes more difficult? You know what they say on the side of the shampoo bottle, right? Lather, rinse, repeat. Well, it's the same with prayer. Pray, pray, repeat. You have to keep praying until you experience the joy and the peace of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's what I'm here to talk about today. Let's read in verses 23 through 24. We see that Jesus said this: in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. What is he encouraging them to ask for? Joy. Peace. The Holy Spirit. In the context of chapters 14, 15, and 16, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us, if we want to know God, Jesus said it in Matthew's gospel, ask and you shall receive. If a son asks the father for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake or a scorpion? You fathers, you know how to give your children good gifts. How much more will our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. knock and the door will be open to you. You see, we're not asking, and that's why we're not receiving, and that's what Jesus is telling them. Up until that point, for 3.5 years, if they wanted something, they went to Jesus. If they needed bread, he made it, miraculously. If they needed a word from God, he's God. He gave them the word. If they were afraid, they went to Jesus. But Jesus is going to leave them, and they need to now follow his direction. And that's what he's preparing them with. They would have immediate access, as all of us do, who know him and know Jesus, immediate access to God the Father after his death and resurrection. That is, through those 3 days, they could have been praying. Were they praying? No. We know that, and we'll see that in John's gospel. But after the Spirit came, and in anticipation of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came down, what were the 120 believers doing? Praying. You see, that's where we need to be. Not just complaining. I've heard too many prayer meetings that are nothing but complaining and gossip. That's not what prayer is. You know, in our Zoom prayer meetings, it's about praying and asking God to help. And I think we pretty much have one of those every day right now. So I encourage you, go to our website, go to our events page, join one of these prayer meetings if you need to pray with others or if you need someone to pray with you. You see, they had direct access to him, but up until this point, they didn't have direct access to God the Father. That is, direct access through Jesus Christ. And that's why he needed to die and be raised to life, so that they could have that access. And they should pray in his name that they might receive and be filled with what? Joy. That didn't sound joyous. And be filled with what? Joy. Exactly. That's what we're here to talk about. Oh, yes, there's trouble, but we're here to talk about joy. So, I've reminded you of this going back to chapter 14 and chapter 15. He's told them multiple times that they were to ask God the Father to work in and through them in Jesus' name. When he says ask and you'll receive, he's not talking about a car or a house or a new job. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. They were to ask God the Father to work in and through them in Jesus' name. That happens through the Spirit. They were to ask in Jesus' name so that God the Son may glorify God the Father. That happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they could ask him for anything that was consistent with who he is, his character. And he told them already, I'll do it. I'll do it. They could ask him for anything that would glorify God the Father, and he would do it. And that's a promise for each and every one of us. Amen? You never have to worry about you saying, God, please give me a little bit more of your love or patience or joy. Give me the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And God saying, nah, you had enough this week. I'm going to put a limitation on that because of COVID. You know, you can only ask for so much joy, kind of like toilet paper. You only have so many rolls. No, that's not the way it is with God. You come to him, he never runs out. Amen? An abundance of joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, self-control. An abundance of all of those things. Just trying to make it real. So you see, he's speaking to them and he's encouraging them, but then in verse 25, rather than speaking figuratively, which he had in the past, he's going to speak directly, which he had also spoken to them directly in the past. In verse 25, we read this, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Can't be any more clear than that. And that's why he said, I'm speaking directly. No more figuratively, directly. They needed to hear it. You see, he's speaking about his death and resurrection in a way that they could not miss it. He told them that he would soon no longer speak to them figuratively about God the Father, but directly. And he did, and he does. And the New Testament is filled with direct teaching about God the Father and his Son, Jesus. Well, at that time, they would have the authority, as we've seen already in verse 26, they would have the authority to pray to the Father in his name. They could pray directly to the Father because of the death of Jesus and his resurrection. They would not need to ask him to intercede with the Father on their behalf anymore. See, the Father did not love them Listen, the Father did not love them because Christ interceded for them. Christ interceded for them because the Father loved them. See, we get this wrong, but I remember John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So many people think you need an intercessor to be loved by God. No, you need a mediator to be saved by Jesus Christ. But you don't need a mediator to be loved by God. Do you understand that? I'm going to repeat that again. The Father did not love them or us because Christ interceded for us. No, because Christ interceded, we're saved. But Christ interceded for them and us because the Father loved them and us. God loves you, even if you're rejecting him right now. If you're angry with God, if you're confused, if you don't feel like you know who God is or what God is doing in your life, or you're backslidden, or you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, here's the truth. God loves you. Can I hear an amen? He loves you. He loves everyone. If you want to have a relationship with the God that loves you, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to accept the truth that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved, I hate to say it in this way, it's your fault. If you don't know Jesus, it's your choice. But if you know Jesus, you know peace. If you know Jesus, you know joy, or at least you should. So that's the truth. That's what we know to be true. He assured them that God the Father himself loved them as his own children, and this is because of their love for him as the Son of Man in the flesh and their faith in him as the Son of God sent by the Father. So faith in Jesus is how we experience the grace of God in a saving way. God's grace is open and available to everyone, but by grace through faith, we're saved. But see, you need to make a choice to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. And if and when you do that, you will be saved, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Amen. Okay. He told them plainly that he is the Son of God. Can't miss that in verse 28. He's one with God the Father. He's sent by God the Father into the world, and he was about to leave the world through his death, and he was about to experience new life through the resurrection. He would then ascend into heaven and return to the Father that sent him, and he's telling them that plainly, and look at the way they respond. In verses 29 and 30, their response is very telling. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need anyone to ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." That is, you're the Son of God. So what was it that made them believe? Well, one of the things was that Jesus knew their question before they asked it. The other is that he answered the question in very plain speech. And those two things brought them to a place of faith. And that's what they're saying. He told them plainly, he is the Son of God, one with God the Father. And they were finally able to understand and believe that he came from God the Father in heaven. Now, there are some who will tell you, well, Jesus never said that. He never really said. Well, he said that. Can't miss that in verse 28. No question about that. Now, they found it much easier to understand him when he was speaking plainly to them. And that's why we have the Word of God. The Word of God does have figurative speech, but the majority of it is plain speech. And the things that I've been sharing with you, they're not the words that I have to share with you. I've been quoting God's word to you. And it makes perfect sense. You may not like what it says, or you may love what it says. You may respond to it, you may not. But it's still the truth, because Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Those are my words. Those are his. So we can understand that. There's no one who leaves here today and is confused about how we're saved. No one who leaves here today and says, "Well, I really wish the pastor had told me how to come to know Jesus." There's no one who leaves here today and says, "You know, I'm not sure. How does Christianity work?" Or they may have questions on the other side of faith. But certainly no one today here or listening online can say, "Oh, Pastor Tim didn't really explain it. I don't really understand." So we are without excuse, as Paul says. We are without excuse. And I hope you've responded to the gospel already. And if you haven't, I hope you do today. You see, they now understood that he was all-knowing. And it wasn't even necessary to ask questions. He had realized that some of them didn't understand what he had said. But he also supernaturally knew exactly what they wanted to ask him. God knows what you have need of before you what? Ask. Ask God questions. Don't question God. Ask God questions. He will answer those questions. The big difference between those two things. One implies doubt. The other implies faith. Ask God questions. Don't question God. They firmly believed that he is the Son of God sent from God the Father in heaven. And they said it right there in the latter part of verse 30. This makes us believe that you came from God. And look at Jesus' reaction to them. I'm not sure how to take it. It seems like it could be a little challenging. It could be not sarcastic, but challenging. It could also be a realization. It could be him very happy and pleased with their response. But look at it in context, and you'll see what Jesus has to say about it. In verses 31 and 32, we read, "You believe at last!" exclamation point. Jesus answered, "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered. Each to his own home, you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." It seems to me, and you can also translate where he says, "You believe at last!" exclamation point, can also be translated, "Do you now believe?" question mark. It's hard to know exactly how to translate that from Greek. But what we do know is either of those two things could be true. But from the context, it does seem that he's saying, "Oh, you believe, do you?" I would put it in that more modern way. Oh, so you believe. But, he goes on to say, here's the reality. A time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. So I think he's saying, yeah, you say you believe, but very shortly, your belief isn't going to be turned into action. You're saying you believe, and that's wonderful, that's true, but your faith is going to be tested and you're going to fail. Oh, that could describe any one of us, couldn't it? Unfortunately, when trouble comes, that's how we often respond. But he warned them that though they believed in him, they would all soon abandon him. That much we know is true from the context. Though that they believed in him, they would all soon abandon him. Oh, he acknowledged their faith in him, but he recognized that their faith was about to be tested. They would, as we know, desert him and flee to their homes, as predicted by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 7, and talked about in Matthew and Mark's gospel. This was a known fact. It was going to happen. In fact, many of them would go into hiding after his arrest. They would go into hiding from the Jewish leaders. And they would see Jesus arrested by the Jews, and then that they would not want to be arrested themselves, so they would flee. He would be left all alone to face persecution, crucifixion, and death with only his Father's help, and he tells us that there. And he knew all this about them, but it never affected his love for them or his commitment to them. Isn't that wonderful? If you knew that someone was going to disappoint you, how would you react? Now, a parent, a good parent, may try to bless their children knowing that they're probably going to be disappointed. Why? Because they love their children. They'll give them that second, that third, that 120th chance when other people will come along and say, "Oh, you're being an enabler." And there's some truth to that. We know that's true. But let's be honest for a minute. When you love your kids, you'll do anything for them. And even though they knew that Jesus told them they would fail, they insisted they wouldn't. And even though Jesus knew they would fail, he loved them to the uttermost. Now, here's the thing. We love not because of someone's performance. We love because we love. That doesn't mean we don't look at how they act and the things they do and react accordingly. But what it does tell us is love should never be withheld from a person just because they fail you. You always love, even when you have to stop enabling, even when you have to cut that person off. It's because you love them. Now, Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them, and he knew that they would fail him, but he loved them anyway. And knowing all of this, here he is encouraging them when I'm sure he could have used a little encouragement himself. So what a great example that is for us. We understand that. We understand that he would be left alone and that he knew all of this, but it never affected his love for them. Or most importantly, and I think this is a word that really describes the truth about love, commitment. Commitment. You see, it's one thing to be infatuated with something or someone. It's one thing to have good feelings for someone. You get married and you love them. But when you stay married 30-something years or longer, it's a point where that love isn't really so much infatuation. Not that there's anything wrong with having good feelings about your spouse. But the reason you're with them isn't because they don't annoy you sometimes. It isn't because you don't sometimes get exasperated. It's because you're committed to them. And that's when love takes on its fullest and greatest power and effect. When your love is not just about feeling, but about commitment. Amen? God is committed to you. Many of you are committed to others, and that's wonderful. And that is exactly what God called us to do, to be committed, if I can use that word in place of love, to be committed to the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, but also to love one another as we love ourselves, to be committed to them as much as we're committed to our own agenda. I think when we see it like that, it helps us to understand what agape love really is. It's more about commitment than it is about feeling. And that's how he loved them to the end. Well, finally, in verse 33, and those with children, I just want to say you're doing an exceptional job of keeping your children occupied through these somewhat shorter messages, but I can appreciate and understand that that in and of itself is a chore. Fantastic job. Big thumbs up to all of our parents. So glad you brought the children to us. So wonderful to see them. But in verse 33, we get to the end of our study. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have what? Say it again. Peace. So now we're talking about peace. And joy, both fruits of the Spirit. I have told you these things so that in me you may have what? Peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, that's how we deal with trouble. Through joy and peace, which come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Actually, it's a relationship with our Father who loves us. Through the Son who died for us, in the power of the Holy Spirit who fills us and empowers us to love him in return. That's the truth of the gospel. That's all the theology you need to understand. That'll not only get you through this life, it'll get you right into the gates of heaven. Now we do know this. He revealed to them all of these things in advance. Why? So that their faith in him would not fail afterwards. When you look at chapter 13, which again is part of this discourse, part of this teaching, in chapter 19, he had told them, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he, that I am God. And then we know in verse 29 of chapter 14, again, part of this same teaching, he said, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, or when it does happen, you will what? Believe. So first, these first two times, he told them these things so that they could have faith. But now we're told, and Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because faith will bring joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we can experience in Christ. And that's what we need in such a troubled world. So, they could have peace in him, even in the midst of the trials of this world. You and I, we can have peace in him, in the midst of the trials of this world. They could have peace with him, even after they failed to trust him with their lives. You and I, we can have peace with him, even though we often fail to trust him with our lives. The trials of this world, brothers and sisters, are certain, but they and we can be encouraged because he has overcome the world. Amen? He would soon prove that he had overcome the world and even death itself on Sunday morning through the resurrection. And that's why we can, with faith, understand this truth, that in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart because he has overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouraging word today. You've given us peace. You've given us joy. You've given us love. You've given us understanding. Lord, we find ourselves just clinging to you. The darker things get, the lighter the burden can be if we surrender those burdens to you. The more challenging things become, the more faith we can experience, the more peace and joy we can have in our lives if we pray and call out to you. The darker things get, the more of you we can experience in and through our lives. Help us to understand that, to not be the Debbie Downer walking around saying, look at this, the election, riots, protests, difficulties, economy. We can do that all day long, but you said to take heart because you've overcome all those things. So, Lord, we put our faith and our trust in you, and I pray for any heart here hearing the gospel for the first time and anyone who came here seeking to know God or to grow closer to him, I pray that those that seek would find, those that ask would receive, and those that would knock would experience the open door, that their hearts would be open to the gospel, and they would give their lives to you and be saved for all eternity, to spend all eternity with you in heaven and never experience the alternative, which is hell, apart from you, where all those that reject you and refuse to come to you and repent will spend eternity. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your salvation. And we ask these things that you would bless mightily in Jesus' precious name. Amen.